Welcome back to an episode of What's Up, Prof. We're back, Walter.
Yes, we're going to continue our study on the new education.
Yes, today we're going to go into the
solidarity
part.
Yes.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are back again and we ask, please, that you bless us in our discussion and once again enlighten our minds with the Holy Spirit that we can discern what is right and what is wrong. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. One little word, and it is flowing from so many pens these days.
Yes.
The little word called solidarity. Now, I wonder whether this little word solidarity also includes conformity.
Yeah.
You think so?
And compromise, probably.
Yeah, but only in terms of the common good, right?
Correct.
Absolutely. So we need to look at where this new education is leading to. And we had, in part one, we spoke about that. Now let's look at this word, solidarity. We'll start with a video. And then we'll continue from there.
Reflecting on the dramatic change in the world over the last year, I paid a visit to Bretton Woods in New Hampshire, where 44 men signed our Articles of Agreement in 1944. Our founders faced two massive tasks: to deal with the immediate devastation caused by the war and to lay the foundation for a more peaceful, more prosperous post-war world. At the conclusion of the conference, John Maynard Keynes captured the significance of international cooperation as hope for the world. If we can continue, the brotherhood of men will have become more than a phrase, he said. As we look forward to welcoming Andorra as our 119th member, the work of the IMF is testament to the values of cooperation and solidarity on which a sisterhood and brotherhood of humanity is built. Today, we face a new Bretton Woods moment. We know what action must be taken right now. A durable economic recovery is only possible if we beat the pandemic. I urge you to support production and distribution of effective therapies and vaccines to ensure that all countries have access. We can do better than build back the pre-pandemic world. We can build forward to a world that is more resilient, sustainable, and inclusive. We must seize this new Bretton Woods moment. I see three imperatives. First, the right economic policies. And policies must be for people. COVID-19 has underscored the importance of strong health systems. Rising inequality and rapid technological change demands strong education and training systems to increase opportunity and reduce disparities. Just as the pandemic has shown that we can no longer ignore health precautions, we can no longer afford to ignore climate change. My third imperative. If we don't like this health crisis, we will not like the climate crisis one iota. Since the pandemic began, we have committed over $100 billion, and we still have substantial resources from our $1 trillion in lending capacity. The doubling of the new arrangements to borrow and a new round of bilateral borrowing arrangements preserves our much-needed financial firepower. Our founders did it. It is now our turn. This is our moment.
Well, my young friend, what do you say about that?
Well, she brought all the aspects in that we've been discussing.
Yes, solidarity. She mentioned them one by one.
Education, solidarity, conforming with the system that they implement. And what's interesting also for me was the lending. once you go into contract, obviously, with them, there are certain rules that has to be followed.
He who pays the piper calls the tune. Isn't that correct?
No.
Now, it's interesting that health is a very important issue, but it is nothing compared to the climate crisis that is coming. We always have these stepping stones, you know?
Yeah. Where are we heading?
Where are we heading? Where's the final step? Where are we heading? So we've got the disease, then we have the climate, and then we must have the human solidarity. Do you know what? I was looking at the picture there of all these people sitting with masks. Now, we're not debating here the importance of the mask or the non-importance of the mask. That debate is raging all over the world. But one side issue that you cannot escape is the uniformity.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody becomes faceless.
Yep.
We all become part of this one society in solidarity to this great enemy that is approaching us, whether it be a virus or climate change or whatever that enemy is. And the question always arises, where does the enemy come from? Who controls and defines the enemy? So that's our introduction. And she used the word solidarity, of course. So that was the view of the IMF, right? The International Monetary Fund. And now we're looking at the United Nations. The concert was made possible with the contributions of, and then it gives all the contributors, the Pacific Tourism Organization, Travel Foundation, Australian Government, Department of Foreign Affairs, New Zealand Ministry of Foreign Affairs, University of the South Pacific, Pacific Cooperation Foundation, Vodafone Pacific, Pacific Community. This was about the Pacific community, all the island communities. Mm. And they, of course, also have to be brought into solidarity. And interesting is the way in which they bring about solidarity. And does music play a role in this?
Definitely. Didn't we, in the previous episode, also learn that part of entertainment and Jesuit theater, music will be playing a big part? And the Bible also speaks of it.
The Bible says about all kinds of music will be involved. Now, we'll be playing, hopefully, some very short clips of their music.
Yes, once again, short clips, because these concerts is like between 2.5, 3 hours and sometimes 5 hours long.
Yes.
So
I hope you reduce them to about 10 seconds.
Yes.
Lest my eardrums and my sensibilities should be outraged.
Yeah, just to get a feel of what was going on there.
Okay. It's, of course, also interesting that the dignitaries are always involved. All the high-ranking individuals, such as Prince Charles and all of these. And there was that interesting book that I once referred to about Prince Charles that was called The Sustainable Prince. So he's been on this bandwagon of environment and sustainability and solidarity for a very long time.
If you look at watch the full ceremony and all these things, there's different leaders always speaking and everything, so we've not put in all of
that. We've only had a short little excerpt. But let's have a look at some of these issues, because it tells us where we are heading.
Your Excellencies, ladies and gentlemen, I was most touched to have been asked to speak to you as you gather for this very special concert. And I did just want to pay tribute to the United Nations for bringing us all together in this way. This dreadful pandemic comes at a time when, as I know only too well, the Pacific region is already facing the accelerating and terrifying impacts of climate change.
Kaboom! Come on! Just Wellington. Dewitty, witty, witty, witty boy.
We heard all the same rhetorics again, starting with COVID. We will wear masks. We will get a new world order, and we will rise. You know, when they say we will rise, we will rise, you know what comes to mind is that grand mural in the Great Hall of the United Nations of the phoenix rising from the ashes. And in the occult circles, we know, of course, that the phoenix is Lucifer, who will rise upon the ashes and set up his kingdom, his one world government. Well, that was the dream of the Luciferians throughout history. And last time we started with the Gnostic people and the Medicis, and that dream of a uniform world was virtually shattered by Protestantism.
Yes.
And Protestantism had to be destroyed. 500 years. And in 2017, for the first time, Roman Catholicism celebrated together with Protestantism. Mm. Not because of the Reformation, but because of its destruction.
Yeah.
It doesn't exist anymore.
Because solidarity came in.
Yes. Now it's time for the new world. Rising out of the ashes, the phoenix will rise. Now this word solidarity, where everybody is of one mind again, and one way of thinking, and snow becomes black.
Yeah.
Pope Francis on solidarity, we must always walk in the presence of the Lord, in the light of the Lord, always trying to live in an irreprehensible way. Solidarity as a moral virtue and social attitude born of personal conversion calls for commitment on the part of those responsible for education and formation. Now, what kind of language is that?
Well, the education part I know is Jesuit, but I don't understand the formation part.
Aha. Now, formation, to be formed in a particular image. This was the heart and the core of Jesuit teaching, of Ignatian teaching, to form a person so that he conforms. So in other words, they want to give you a teacher, which they call a coach.
Okay.
And that coach must instill his virtues and his thinking upon you. And in these groups of think tanks, you were not to oppose, but were to accept whatever came from this so-called coach. So spiritual formation.
Yeah. And spiritual directors.
And spiritual directors. This is pure Jesuit teaching.
Okay.
So they want to form you into a brainless creature of conformity.
And this happens in Christian
education
as well, in churches. I'll put links in to your lectures that you made on the Jesuits and the Counter-Reformation.
Absolutely. Those would be interesting links for people to watch. So, yes, so they want to form the thinking and the individual. And as we said, that means to conform. Here are some of the top Pope Francis solidarity quotes. There are actually 15. We won't go through them. Solidarity is drawing closer to your neighbors. Solidarity entails the awareness of being part of a single body, while at the same time involving a capacity on the part of each member to sympathize with others and with the whole. When one suffers, all suffers, for solidarity is no mere ideal. It is expressed in concrete actions and steps that draw us closer to our neighbors in whatever situation they find themselves. So this was Pope Francis's address to the heads of state, 2017. Here's another quote. Solidarity is more than a feeling. It's a commitment to the common good. We always have that sneaking in, right? So in other words, if the common good demands something which is contrary to your conscience, then solidarity demands it.
Yes.
For solidarity is much more than a feeling of vague compassion or shallow distress at the misfortunes of so many people, both near and far. Solidarity is a firm and persevering determination to commit oneself to the common good. That is spiritual formation. You will submit to the thinking of your superiors.
Yeah, they want to re-educate you because, like they said,
absolutely.
If you see something as white and they say it's black, you have to say it's black.
A firm and persevering determination to commit oneself to the common good. That is to say, to the good of all and of each individual, because we are all really responsible for all, because compassion flows from fraternity. That's why he has this new encyclical as well, which, as we have seen, is contrary to the law of God.
Yes.
And he makes no bones about it, that salvation is a collective. It's not an individual matter. But the Bible makes it quite clear that you will stand before God as an individual and give an account.
Yes.
Here's the Vatican News. Pope Francis, no one is saved alone. Pope Francis is inviting leaders of other faiths to work together with the gentle strength of faith to end all conflicts. His appeal comes as part of his discourse at an international meeting for peace held in Rome and organized by the community of Saint Egidio, entitled No One Is Saved Alone, Peace and Fraternity. Is that true?
No.
No. No, you have to be saved as an individual.
Yes, you had.
You have been given the capacity to choose.
Absolutely. That's what I wanted to say. Free choice.
And I have repeated this so many times. Freedom of choice is so important to God that he was prepared to die for it. And if it is so important to God that he was prepared to die for it, who is somebody or anybody who says that you have to go along with their way of thinking for the sake of the common good and for solidarity? Because if it is contrary to the law of God, it is contrary to God's will, and it has consequences. Now, there have been some really fascinating meetings that have taken place. Here is Pope Francis at the International Meeting of Prayer for Peace at Rome's Capitol on Hill Square on October 20, 2020. And some very interesting things transpired there. What can you tell us?
Well, there's different religions that came together, and some of them even have worshipped in their own places, but they all had solidarity in getting together on the same day.
Well, let's have a look at what transpired. That meeting, he said, contained a prophetic seed that by God's grace had gradually matured through unprecedented encounters, acts of peacemaking, and fresh initiatives of fraternity. He noticed that since that meeting, many painful events have taken place, at times in the name of religion, but that we also acknowledge the fruitful steps undertaken since then in interreligious dialogue. This is a sign of hope that encourages us to continue cooperating as brothers and sisters, he said, recalling the document on human fraternity for world peace and living together, which he signed with the Grand Imam of Al-Hazar, Ahmad Al-Tayeb, in 2019. Pope Francis also referred to his just-released encyclical, Fratelli Tutti, in which he reiterates that the commandment of peace is inscribed in the depth of the religious traditions. Now let us again make it quite clear that we believe in freedom of conscience, and that everybody has the right to believe according to the dictates of his conscience. But nobody has the right to enforce a solidarity in religious matters when it is contrary to one's conscience, not even for the common good.
Correct.
Matthew 10 verse 34 says quite plainly, "Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but the sword."
Hmm.
In other words, the very variance that we have in the world leads to contemplation. And contemplation leads to searching for truth. And the Bible makes it quite clear that if you search for truth with your whole heart,
yes,
you will find it.
Correct.
So, variance is not necessarily a bad thing.
Mm.
But then we have to qualify it, like Martin Luther said. Let the minds clash, but the fists hold still.
Correct.
On 17 October to 20, Pope Francis to participate in the International Prayer Meeting for Peace. And let's see what they said about it. Pope Francis to participate in International Prayer Meeting for Peace. On Tuesday, 20 October, Pope Francis will participate in an international prayer for peace initiative entitled No One is Saved Alone, Peace and Fraternity. The community of St. Egidio that is preparing to host its 34th meeting inspired by the historic interreligious encounter wanted by St. John Paul II in 1986 said it had promoted this international meeting of prayer for peace in the spirit of Assisi and Pope Francis's encyclical Fratelli Tutti. So on Tuesday afternoon, the religious leaders will pray separately in venues across the city. Pope Francis, the Patriarch of Constantinople, Bartholomew I, and other Orthodox and Protestant representatives in the Basilica of St. Mary, in Araculi, Jews in the synagogues of Rome, Muslim, Buddhists, and representatives of other Eastern religions in the Capitoline museums. The interreligious ceremony in the Capitoline foresees the participation of many international names, such as Ursula von der Leyen, President of the European Commission, and President Sergio Mattarella of Italy. A minute of silence in memory of the victims of the pandemic and all wars will conclude the event. Now, there's nothing wrong with people praying.
Mm-hmm.
And they're praying in different venues. And there's nothing wrong with people praying in different venues. But where is this leading to?
Mm-hmm.
It's leading to a uniformity of thinking in terms of the common good.
Yes, and somewhere there's going to be a compromise.
There must be a compromise. But we cannot speak doctrine.
No.
We can only speak common good. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 123. Light, precious light, shines upon God's people. But it will not save them unless they consent to be saved by it. Fully live up to it and transmit it to others in darkness. This is the commission of the church.
Mm-hmm.
When you have a meeting of solidarity of this nature, this element has to be suppressed.
It can't, yeah, exactly.
It cannot exist, right?
Yeah.
God calls upon his people to act. It is an individual work of confessing and forsaking sins and returning unto the Lord that is needed. One cannot do this work for another. So what does this statement do in comparison with the other statement that you cannot be saved alone?
It's directly opposite.
It's the exact opposite, right? So we have two mindsets that are clashing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the fact that the two mindsets might have many sub-organizations is irrelevant.
Mm.
There are only two mindsets. And they are on a collision course.
Yeah. And compromise will have to be made to get them to walk together.
Absolutely. But it is an individual work.
Mm.
And you have a commission. And the commission is that you have to follow the dictates of the gospel.
Correct.
And not the dictates of the common good if they are in variance,
yes,
with one another. Now, my brother, here's a very interesting little video. It's by the World Economic Forum. So it's a very good source.
Mm-hmm.
Not a conspiracy.
No.
It's just a fact. And it has 8 predictions for the world in 2030, which I hope will definitely be a wrong date.
Yeah.
I don't think I'd be able to last that long with this planet as it is as at it the is. Moment. So I hope that the Lord's promise that for the elect's sake this time will be shortened will come to pass. But solidarity, of course, is our topic. Mm-hmm. And we will see what these 8 predictions are. Very interesting. Well, what do you make of that?
Well,
the first one was very interesting.
Yeah.
You will own
nothing.
Nothing.
And you'll be happy.
You'll be happy.
Yeah.
Because you own nothing.
Doesn't that sound a lot like Fratelli Tutti?
Oh, yes. That is Fratelli Tutti. So they're predicting that the Catholic social doctrine will become a reality. Now, what does the 10th commandment say? Thou shalt not covet thy what?
Neighbor's
goods.
Mm-hmm. Or his wife, or anything.
Does that imply that the neighbor has goods?
Yes.
So how can you covet
something that's not yours?
That's not yours.
Or that if he doesn't own anything and you don't own anything, nobody owns anything. Yeah?
All right.
So you can't covet.
Now, coveting was a big problem with the rebellion in heaven. Hmm. Because there was an illuminated gentleman there who coveted the throne of God, right?
Yes.
Who wanted to be like the Most High. It started off with coveting. Mm. Did Rome change the 10th commandment?
Yes.
Yes, it split it into two. Does Rome claim that it is the sole owner of everything?
Yep.
Now we must actually do a talk about that. Because it's fascinating that God also claims to be the owner of everything. Mm-hmm. Is he not the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills?
Yes.
So God owns everything. Isn't it God who gives you the power to become rich, the Bible says? So, in other words, God claims that he owns everything. And he empowers people or makes it possible for them to possess things, right? The other one also claims to be the owner of all the cattle on a thousand hills, because otherwise he couldn't have been so presumptuous as to show Christ all the kingdoms and say, bow down to me and I will give them to you.
Correct.
So only someone who is presumptuous and claims to own something which he doesn't own could do something like that to the God of the universe, right? Mm-hmm. So we have a very interesting story there. And then you have the story, of course, of Naboth's vineyard. And we've discussed all that. We do not have to go into that. So you will own nothing. You will rent everything.
Yeah.
And who will you rent it from?
Exactly. Who's owning it?
Somebody must own it if you rent it, right? Don't you pay rent to an owner? So in other words, you will have been disinherited. And somebody else will have been empowered.
Yeah.
Now, it'll probably be the mega corporations that are empowered and employ you, and you will receive a state funding. Are we heading in that direction already?
Definitely.
And they're saying that everybody must get a basic wage. Everybody must get exactly the same.
Mm-hmm.
So you will be disempowered. And then you will be totally dependent on that source of income. Now, do you think that source of income could come with certain strings attached of obedience,
definitely,
for example?
Definitely. Like we said earlier also, the same with the... It's already... You are bound by the rules of the bank that you borrow money from.
Correct. All right, here's another one. Do the Chinese already have a system implemented where they control their society with a point system?
Yes.
And that if you do not conform absolutely to their wishes, then you suffer the consequences?
Correct. The COVID-19... we'll get to that part, but also your apps
Correct.
And stuff will be regulating
so,
you.
If you have a system like this where you have nothing, you own nothing, that means somebody else owns it because you are renting it and you are getting your basic income. And then you will conform to all the rules and regulations, and all companies will have to conform as well, because they will be heavily taxed, it says.
Yeah.
There will be a carbon tax. Do we have a carbon tax already?
Yes, our country has.
Everybody, when you used to fly, didn't you pay a carbon tax in your ticket? Mm. Where does that money go to?
Somewhere in the cloud.
It goes to the United Nations.
Yes.
It funds the United Nations, right? So we will have a system of fraternity where you fit into your slot. And that is exactly what we had in the Middle Ages, mm-hmm. as we discussed in a previous one. So this world of conformity is depicted as a very happy world.
Yeah. Everybody's happy.
Yes. And if you own nothing, then you have nothing to worry about. You don't have sleepless nights.
Maybe everybody's also happy because they're conforming.
Ah. But here's another question. Do you have a sense of responsibility when you own nothing?
No.
Let's take a page out of the communist era, when people were shoved into high rises. Were these maintained immaculately and beautified, or were they totally disintegrated to the point of depraved poverty?
Mm-hmm. Everybody was equally poor.
Exactly. Was that happiness?
No.
Does it add to incentive, for example?
Mm-hmm.
No. So this new education is rather new. But it's not new. It's been practiced all over the world in many, many places. Now here is a TED Talk. And run us through this.
Okay. There was a TED Talk concert, like we've seen that the United Nations had a concert for unity. TED Talk had a concert that was called The Countdown, and it was about climate change.
Aha. Uh-huh. And where does that going to lead us? We'll have to find that out.
Yes.
So we're building up, right? So we want the solidarity. Number one, you start off the solidarity by making everybody equal. Nobody owns anything.
Hmm.
And you rent everything. And you conform to whatever society has decided for you. By the way, if you own nothing and you rent everything, are you going to be part of the decision-making process?
No.
No. Somebody will decide for you. And we already know who those are who will be deciding for you, right?
Is there also said the United States won't be the number one power in the world?
It won't be. Because that is steeped in the Judeo-Christian culture.
Mm.
And solidarity means that can't swing the scepter any longer. In actual fact, this is a war against the Bible and against the God of the Bible. He has to be slotted in. They're not going to eliminate him entirely.
No, but
just give him a slot amongst many.
Mm.
My Bible says there's no other name under heaven and earth whereby you can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. But let us look at this, because here we have some dignitaries.
Today marks the beginning of counting down to zero on the emissions that are warming up our planet.
It's a real honor to introduce, for his first TED Talk, Prince William.
Whilst our generation represents just a blip in the lifetime of these magnificent oaks, we have the power and potential to ensure that they and all life on Earth thrive for another 1,000 years and more. But only if we now unleash the greatest talents of our generation to repair our planet. We have no choice but to succeed. Thank you.
Okay, everyone, I'm in. I hope you are too. Go find that list on the Countdown website. Use your voice and figure out what steps are right for you today. Now, here's a question we haven't yet discussed. How do faith and climate intersect? Well, one person can certainly answer that question better than anyone else. He has made the twin crisis of climate and inequality the central pillars of his action since he was elected in 2013 as the head of the Roman Catholic Church, and his voice talks to believers as well as to non-believers. He's joining us now from his private study in Vatican City. It's an honor and a privilege to introduce His Holiness Pope Francis.
Vorrei invitare tutte le persone di fede, cristiane o non, e tutte le persone di buona volontà a intraprendere questo viaggio dalla sua fede, o se non ha fede, dalla sua volontà, dalla propria buona volontà. Vorrei proporre oggi 3 piste di azione. Come ho scritto nella Laudato Si, quindi la prima proposta è di promuovere ad ogni livello un'educazione alla cura della casa comune, sviluppando la comprensione che i problemi ambientali sono legati ai bisogni umani. Un'educazione basata sui dati scientifici e su un approccio etico. Sono rincuorato dal fatto che molti giovani hanno già una nuova sensibilità ecologica e sociale e alcuni di loro lottano in modo generoso per la difesa dell'ambiente e per la giustizia. Come seconda proposta, bisogna più mettere l'accento sull'acqua e sull'alimentazione. La terza proposta è quella della transizione energetica. Un modo per favorire questo cambiamento è di condurre le imprese verso l'esigenza improcrastinabile di impegnarsi per la cura integrale della casa comune, escludendo dagli investimenti le compagnie che non soddisfano i paramenti dell'ecologia integrale e premiando quelle che si adoperano concretamente in questa fase di transizione, per porre al centro della loro attività parametri quali la sostenibilità, la giustizia sociale e la promozione del bene comune. Non possiamo continuare a spremerla come un'arancia. E possiamo dire che questo, curare la terra, è un diritto umano. Vi invito quindi tutte e tutti a intraprendere questo viaggio. Così l'ho proposto nella Laudato Si e anche nella nuova enciclica Fratelli Tutti.
That was quite a mouthful. And he gets the celebrities and the important people to introduce him. Now, it's interesting that those companies that do not conform will have to disappear.
Yeah.
And they will be punished. And those that conform will be rewarded. And the young people must be on board. And you said there was a lot of music involved with this?
Yes, there was also, again, I didn't cut it in, but there was music the whole time. It was a five-hour concert.
But the basic story remains the same.
Same.
We're going to go towards common good. Everybody has to be on board.
Everybody's in solidarity.
Solidarity. And the young people that he was referring to, I wonder whether he's talking about Greta Thunberg.
Definitely. Now
we've showed previous pictures with her closing one eye, but here are some new ones, right?
Yeah. And what's interesting is the one on the right, she's holding up a digital currency coin.
So it seems to me that this kind of portrayal in pictures carries a subliminal message. People will say that's a conspiracy theory, but it's there in plain sight, right?
Yeah.
And we've discussed her connections and her parents' connections with the Club of Rome and those things before, and we are heading in a particular direction. And we know what prophecy says, and we must never forget what prophecy says. Otherwise, this will just be background noise. We have to look through the glitter, through the glitz, through the lies, through the process to see where we are heading. Well, one of the things is a common pass. This comes from the World Economic Forum. The challenge. As countries around the world work to overcome the COVID-19 pandemic and restart their economies and tourism, they all face the challenge of how to reopen their borders and allow international travel to resume while protecting their population's health. The current patchwork of policies and ever-changing border entry and health screening requirements has made international travel incredibly complex, leaving airlines and border agencies uncertain about the validity of test results and passengers unsure of what is being asked of them. Now, that's a very interesting point. Isn't it interesting how the tests have been so variable and that the, you know, some trust them and some don't trust them? So if the tests are so problematic, what could save the day? A vaccine, maybe?
Yep.
The solution, a common pass, aims to develop and launch a standard global model to enable people to securely document and present their COVID-19 status, either as test results or an eventual vaccination status, to facilitate international travel and border crossing while keeping their health information private. Now, my young brother, do you think it's going to stay with COVID-19 or will there be something else on the horizon as well?
I'm sure it will be something else.
What about compliance to environmental conditions?
Yep.
Could it be?
I'm sure it will. It's interesting for me. If you get, like you said just now, look at the end where we might be heading at prophecy, and you have the background, then this whole solution that they give must be somewhat suspicious to you.
Absolutely. So this is very vague because this is ever changing. What is going to be the firm foundation on which you will be granted a pass?
Remember, the IMF said if we didn't like this, the COVID crisis, we will not like the climate crisis one iota.
Absolutely. Okay. So recognizing that countries will make sovereign decisions on border entry and health screening requirements, including whether or not to require tests, of what type of test to require, Common Pass serves as a neutral platform which creates the interoperability needed for the various travel bubbles to connect and for countries to trust one another's data by leveraging global standards. Now, that brings the Chinese model back to mind. There are so many criteria to which you have to conform in order to get a travel pass.
Mm.
And it's not just COVID-19. It's how often you disobey a traffic light.
Yes.
It's how often you do this, that, or the other that the state does not agree with, right? Mm-hmm. And eventually, could your religious convictions play a role or any one of those?
Yep.
Surely, it's just a stepping stone. It's logical.
Yeah.
Because it's not going to stay with COVID-19. They're already talking about COVID-23.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the World Economic Forum is very, very active in all of this. And we've seen some very interesting speeches which sound like secret society speeches.
Yeah.
But here we have one of their releases. This new initiative could let people travel around the world safely while keeping their health data private. Let's just look at what their plan is.
CommonPass is a platform that lets people safely and securely collect their health information, whether it is a negative COVID test result or eventually a record of a COVID vaccination, manage that information, control it themselves, and then be able to let that information be used to demonstrate that they have had a negative test or they have been vaccinated so they can get on an airplane or travel to another country. For countries, it gives them the ability to actually know confidently that this person who wants to come visit them can actually safely be admitted into their country without risk of exposing other people in the country to COVID. Yourself in a traveler's shoes, you know, people want to travel, but they don't want to and frankly shouldn't have to hand out their sensitive health information to every airline they want to fly, every country they want to visit, every airport they want to travel through. And so I think the balance that needs to be achieved is to say, hey, how can we give, let's say, a country or an airline the comfort they need to know that this person is safe to travel or safe to enter a country without having to reveal sensitive health information.
My brother, that sensitive health information is on the travel pass.
Mm-hmm.
And it says you have been cleared for travel. And that is all that the individual at the point of entry needs to know. Now, what are those criteria which enable them to say you have been cleared for travel, right?
Yeah, and that data will be governed by the organization that keeps this data.
Absolutely, and the criteria that fit into that data mm-hmm. will be determined by whom?
By them.
By somebody, right?
Yes,
it must
correct.
Be somebody. It's not going to be you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so is this a system of absolute surveillance?
Yes.
Yes. Well, here is the president of South Africa, and let's see what he had to say.
As we have said before, we need to utilize various tools in our coronavirus toolbox to fight this virus. We can also use technology to fight the virus. I call on each of every South African to join the 700,000 South Africans who have downloaded COVID Alert SA mobile app. The COVID Alert app can notify you if you've been exposed to the virus, whether it is in a taxi, a shopping mall, or a social gathering. And it does so without sharing your location or any of your personal information. The app is zero rated by mobile networks, so it won't cost you anything to protect yourself and others. By downloading this app, you help to make the virus visible and break the chain of transmission. We would like, therefore, to appeal to all organizations to encourage their staff, to encourage their visitors, to download the app when they enter their offices, their shops, their schools, universities, or other enclosed facilities or spaces. South Africa has also been appointed as a co-chair of the Global ACTA initiative that is facilitating access to innovative interventions, including vaccines, for all countries. Countries are going to have to allocate funding so that there can be access to vaccines to prevent the further spread of the virus. In recognition of our country's manufacturing capacity, one of the leading pharmaceutical companies in the world, Johnson & Johnson, has entered into a preliminary agreement with a local company, Aspen Pharmacare, to manufacture and package its candidate vaccine. Aspen has capacity to manufacture 300 million doses of the candidate vaccine at its Nelson Mandela Bay plant in Port Elizabeth. This life-saving medical product will be needed across the world, and it will be manufactured here in South Africa by South African workers. And obviously, we are bidding very hard to have an uptake of the product that will be produced here in our own country. This is in addition to the progress made by BioVac, a local biopharmaceutical company that is in partnership with the South African government. BioVac is in advanced discussion with an international vaccine manufacturer that would also enable it to locally manufacture a COVID-19 vaccine to ensure sufficient supply for our country and to our continent.
Was this only concerning travel?
No.
Didn't he mention other facilities? Shopping?
Universities?
Anything.
Anything.
Now, what does the Bible say? If you do not accept the mark of the beast, then you will not be able to buy or sell.
Mm.
Now, obviously, COVID-19 is not the mark of the beast, nor is the vaccine the mark of the beast, but these are stepping stones.
Yes.
So we have to find the ultimate step where we are heading to, right?
Yes.
Everything is in place. So let's have a look at the next step. There have been a number of initiatives of what has been called a Green Sabbath. And here is a web page, the Green Sabbath Project. This was created by a professor involved in relations with the Jewish religion, etc. And he's asking, is there nothing you can do about the environment? Nothing may be one of the best things you can do. One day every week, do nothing. Take a weekly day of rest. Make it a real Sabbath for you, for Earth. Don't drive, don't shop, don't build. Take a walk, eat with friends. Play or read with your kids, sing, meditate. Increasing numbers of people see the wisdom of observing a technology Shabbat, a break from all devices with screens. Bogota, Colombia has introduced car-free Sundays that the population savors. When Israeli cities shut down for the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, nitrogen oxide pollution in the air decreases for the day by 70 to 99%. The Sabbath is said to be a foretaste of the world to come. Babylonian Talmud, Berakot 57b. I'm wondering, what does the Babylonian Talmud have to do with this issue? Literally, if you care about our future, about your well-being, observe a real Sabbath day of rest. It helps cultivate community, self-discipline, inner calm, contentment, one powerful weapon in the fight against environmental deterioration and climate disaster may just be an age-old spiritual technology. It could be merely a question of doing nothing. See the call to action written by our founder and director, Jonathan Schorsch, The Sabbath in an Era of Climate Change. Now, the common good will require that all humanity reach a common accord in terms of this day, right?
Correct.
To make the maximum input, we all have to work together, right?
Yeah. For now, like we said, it might be stepping stones. So even in this initiative, they're stepping stones. They say you can have any day, but we'll see how it progresses.
But even there, they talk about a car-free Sunday, right? Mm-hmm. Then you have the Sabbath in an Era of Climate Change. And he writes here, the same author, given their continued widespread influence, biblical religion and its offshoots offer one particular compelling, promising solution, Shabbat, the Sabbath day of rest. Observing a truly full weekly Shabbat, doing nothing, as it were, offers an effective action that one can take now to help heal our environment. Since the heavily environmentally damaging developed world is made up mostly of monotheists, the impact of eliminating most emissions once weekly would be particularly important. That's interesting. Monotheism has something to do with it.
Yeah.
Judaism and Christianity call the Shabbat an obligation. If we really believe that radical change in our behavior is necessary for environmental reasons, I certainly do, then don't these reasons make Sabbath, along with all other environmental solutions, an obligation? Now we're talking about obligation. Those who are indifferent to religion, dislike it, or oppose it, may well shout in distress at such a religious approach, yet it is noteworthy how the new green values, such as cooperativeness, mindfulness, simplicity, temperance, respect for nature, overlap with values religion at its best has taught for millennia. If a billion or more monotheists and interested Hindus, Buddhists, indigenous people, atheists, and agnostics observe a weekly Shabbat seriously for the near term, imagine how much of a break we would be giving the world that sustains us, a world that desperately needs some rest. This is a very common theme.
Mm-hmm. And it brings together, like he said, even if you're religious or not, there is overlapping themes that brings you together, that the green people and the religious people.
And the common good requires it.
That's it.
There's another movement, the World Action on Climate and Health Organization, WACO. And it says quite frankly that for the sake of the common good, we must do whatever it takes to reverse the climate change emergency. Thus we call on all governments worldwide to ban the use of red meat. Also, we want to see less private cars on the road, and the use of public transportation should be encouraged. Needless to say, all fossil fuel companies should immediately stop drilling. In addition, we must recreate a new economic system that is environmental friendly. More importantly, we need a universal weekly day of rest that is protected by law for all nations. To give our planet and bodies a rest, and we have 7 years to do all that, or mankind will be extinct. Now, Martin, this organization is a little bit more of a fringe organization, and it's not quite clear exactly how they function or where they come from.
Yeah, it's difficult. If you go to the website provided, there's no website actually, But it looks like they're quite active on Twitter and Facebook. So
yeah,
we're just putting it out there to show what type of movements and or stepping we can get to.
Yes, so it's not an organization that the United Nations speaks about and all of these things. But he has some interesting points. He's talking about a law for all nations.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about
a universal weekly day.
Universal weekly day. And he's saying that we only have 7 years left. Now, really, this time setting should stop because our anti-conspiracy people will get nervous breakdowns. But I certainly hope he's right. So let's see where this is heading. Here's some more of what he has to say. Extraordinary climate webinar series restoring a universal weekly rest day for human fraternity and the planet. So here he calls it a zero carbon Sunday. So he's specifying the day, of course, that needs to have this rest. So is there this movement towards a Sunday rest?
Yeah, there's all everywhere these movements.
Here is the Church Times, and this is an article about Climate Sunday. 52 Sundays to rescue creation. So that means keeping the Sunday every week, right? 52
yes.
Sundays in a year.
You remember we did the Jubilee for the Earth.
Yes.
This is also in that same category. Runs to with that whole initiative.
Okay. So the Bishop of Salisbury, the Right Reverend Nicholas Halton, has described the Climate Sunday initiative launched this weekend by churches together in Britain and Ireland as a brilliant resource to help parishes reach the target of zero emissions by 2030 and campaign for more government action. The Climate Sunday initiative was announced in June by a coalition of churches and charities calling for more action on global warming. This Sunday, 6 September, is the first in a year in which individual churches are encouraged to choose their own Creation Sunday. The object is for churches in Britain and Ireland to use climate-focused services to explore the link between theological and scientific reasons for looking after the environment. There is also a campaign for more action on the environment from the government and a challenge to congregations to commit to further action to halt climate change. Spreading the initiative across the whole year is intended to make it accessible to every church calendar and tradition. More than 700 churches from a range of denominations have registered already. Now, it says there, accessible to every church calendar and tradition. Is that correct?
That's not correct.
How can it make it accessible to every church tradition if some keep Sunday and some don't keep Sunday? More than 700 churches from a range of denominations have registered already. I could not register for this.
No, it won't work for us.
Won't work for me. I keep the Sabbath of the Lord. They're keeping a Sabbath of tradition. Martin, just to wrap this up, we see that solidarity is leading us to a particular point. Now, for the religions, in order for them to accept this, we need another final climactic occurrence.
Yeah.
Now, they're talking about building the third temple, right? And the theology that the Jesuits have put out there in the world to counter the Reformation theology on the Antichrist,
yes,
is that he will make his appearance.
Yeah.
Or that the Christ will come to the temple. And that he will then there proclaim his kingdom.
Mm.
And we know from the spirit of prophecy that he will proclaim that the Sabbath has been changed. So this must take place while this melting pot is on the way.
Mm.
So let's just look at this third temple issue before we wrap it up. So let us just look how they're going to fit this all in. A there's an article on coronavirus, and it says that the pandemic as a trigger for the first temple. And does that mean the current corona crisis could herald the third temple? The trigger for the construction of the first temple in Jerusalem was an epidemic that broke out as a result of King David's mismanagement of a national census. Now some are wondering to what extent the current pandemic will play a role in the building of the third temple. The timing and the choice of location for the first temple on Mount Moriah were both related to David's census, though it would, of course, be his son Solomon who built the shrine. But it was David who purchased the holy site in Jerusalem and built an altar there to the God of Israel in order to bring an end to the epidemic. Now, what these people are saying is that there must be a universal involvement here because the epidemic is universal. But that epidemic only affected Israel.
Yes.
Because of a bad choice. Because David didn't trust in the might of God to deliver him from his enemies. He wanted to count the people to see what his strength was.
Yes.
He forgot that his strength came from God. I'm wondering whether these people are making the same mistake.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Martin, this temple is going to be an important issue, right?
Yeah, for sure.
It's going to be a climactic occurrence on the earth. Has there been a dry run somewhere in the world? Have they practiced this initiative?
Yes. In Sao Paulo in Brazil.
Aha. Uh-huh. They built a temple.
Yeah. Temple of Solomon.
They built the Temple of Solomon. And did it attract world leaders and thousands of people?
From all over the world, pilgrims, different faiths coming together.
And can we say this is a precursor for another great event that will bring the whole world together? Was the issue of solidarity an important one then?
Yes.
So will the issue of solidarity be important in the end?
Mm-hmm.
Let's have a look at this. They discussed this major...
Yeah, this was a while back, 2014, that it was unveiled, the temple.
Uh-huh. So let's have a look at the dry run.
The Temple of Solomon, the new headquarters of the Universal Church of the Kingdom of God, was inaugurated in Sao Paulo with President Dilma Rousseff and many of the highest authorities in the country present. It was a special day. The sanctuary is the biggest in Brazil and one of the biggest in the world. It was expected that more than 15,000 people would attend. The main facade of the temple is the height of an 18-story building and is a mosaic of stone brought from Hebron. Then the Ark of the Covenant was taken into the new temple. In the same way that priests did this in Israel, bishops and pastors carried the Ark. Inside it are symbols of the Christian faith and the traditions of the Jewish people. The procession was followed by thousands of people. Trumpets announced the arrival of the Ark. The Ark was received in the main hall, a space for 10,000 people, which was completely full. It was a replica of the Ark used in the past to keep the tablets of the Ten Commandments, which represent the presence of God for all people.
The president attended the entire service. At the end of the ceremony, Dilma visited the other areas of the temple dedicated to the preservation of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then she saw the replica of the tabernacle, which was used for centuries in the desert to worship God. Before leaving, the president spoke about the importance of the Temple of Solomon.
It is a house of prayer. And a house of prayer is a house of peace, a house of harmony.
So it has great importance for Brazil in the sense that it represents, symbolizes values.
The Colombian, who planned his trip for 2 years, says that it is a privilege to be here.
There is a light, something really powerful. I felt the presence of God.
This is one of the caravans of pilgrims from Africa, people from different countries. People came from the interior, traveling for 4 or 5 days to arrive here and experience the Temple of Solomon. The faithful approached the altar. This was one of the moments of greatest emotion. The ceremony was attended by representatives of different religions and from all parts of the world in the same faith.
Desce como fogo.
A forerunner of things to come?
Maybe.
All the nations together? It's interesting that you said that the ark contained symbols of Christianity and Judaism. Although originally, of course, it didn't contain anything but the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, and Aaron's staff. But we are heading for very fascinating times. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. In Matthew 10, verse 22, we read, and you shall be hated for all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. I believe the world is on an express train to disaster. Mm. The new education is nothing other than a universal Jesuit education. The new solidarity is a solidarity in principles which you will not find in the Bible. And the rules and the regulations that govern this new world order, this common good, will be such that they directly contradict the law of God. And God's people have to make a choice. And either we sit in solidarity, or we have one God, one faith, one baptism. That's our choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are living in the very tips of the toes of Daniel's statue. And all that we have spoken about is in the news media. Everything that is written in prophecy is portrayed on the screens that people watch on a daily basis. May the God of all comfort be with us as we head into the final moments of Earth's history, and may we be empowered through his grace to make the right choice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.